It's tempting to watch from the sidelines, but you start to belong when you get in the game. The best way to grow is to join a team that is growing with you. Whether you've been attending for years or just weeks, at Next Steps, you'll meet your campus pastor, connect with other Seacoasters, and find your spot on our team. Get in the game. Next Steps starts next week.
All right, well, welcome to Seacoast. My name is Josh Walters. I'm one of the pastors here at the church. So glad you're here to worship with us today, whether it's here in Mount Pleasant or at one of our campuses, online, wherever you may be. Next Step is the date you want to have on your calendar. You can learn more information about it in the Seacoast app. But if you've been here for a while wondering what it would look like for you to find a group or serve, or maybe you've got some questions about the church, it's a great place to meet some of our team and folks that are on a similar journey. So put that on your calendar. We would love to invite you to that. One other exciting item for us as we get started today is at the beginning of the year, Pastor Josh announced we are going to Israel, and that trip filled up within the first couple days, so much so that we have a second trip. We are going to Israel in addition to the first trip, October 2nd, through the 12th, and Katie and I are gonna be leading that trip. And it's already half full from all the folks that signed up for the first trip. So if you're interested at all, we would invite you to go to seacoast.org/Israel. We've been twice now with Seacoast, and I'm telling you, in seminary, years of reading the word, nothing has made God's word come alive to me like visiting the land of the Bible. From this point on, it's like you're reading in 3D to be able to see where these stories unfolded. So we'd love for you to join us. This year at Seacoast, we're doing something we've never done before, in that instead of a bunch of different series, we're spending the entirety of this year going through the book of John. We're 8 weeks into the year. This week, we're gonna be kicking off on chapter 3. And one of the reasons we're doing that is anytime somebody is new to the faith, or maybe they wanna start reading their Bible more regularly, we always point them to the book of John. It's one of the first, one of the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, each of which give testimony to the life and ministry of Jesus. John's gospel is really unique. It's one of the most personal gospels, primarily because of the way he writes himself into it. He refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved, which could seem kind of ridiculous, and that, like, bro, come on, there's 11 other disciples. Surely Jesus loved them as well. But I don't think it's a statement of arrogance, but one of confidence. John knew that he knew that he knew that he was loved by God, and that's the heart for each of us. God so loves you. Can you imagine what it would be like to live with that degree of confidence? Well, every now and then over the course of this year, we'll do a series within the series, and that's what we're kicking off today. The series is titled, There Is More. Turn to your neighbor and say, there is more. There is more. Every family has its own unique culture, DNA, vibe, and each of you as Seacoasters are part of a spiritual family where this is a core belief, a compelling vision that draws us into the future, that there is more for you. At the end of every service, we speak Ephesians 3, 20 and 21 as the blessing, the benediction to commission us out now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. That there is immeasurably more available for you and I. First of all, inside of us, the work that God wants to do in us, new measures of freedom that we might walk in to overcome bondage, new levels of intimacy with him, new levels of hope that we might share with others. Is this something any of you could get excited about? That there is more. All right. I really believed one of you. The rest of you, that's kind of questionable, right? There is more. This is that truth. This is, you know, part of our family DNA, believing there is more. Culturally, you know, if we were to talk about more, we think about more opportunity, more income, more advancement. If there was a single word that would kind of encapsulate all of those from a cultural standpoint, it'd be success, all of which are good things. This week, I text a few friends, and I just said, hey, in one word, how would you define success? And so they replied with words like accomplishment, achievement, income, you know, unique words that were kind of worldly and largely have to do with them as an individual. One replied and said success. And I was like, come on, Webster, you can't use the word to define the word. I hate it when they do that, right? So I gave everybody a thumbs up, like, hey, thanks for playing. Good word, you know. But I followed up that text with another text. In one word, how would you define true success? And so then in that reply, I got words like purpose, legacy, impact. I just thought, huh, how interesting that upon just hearing the word, it would be more about accomplishment, achievement, status, promotion, that kind of stuff. But all of them were also, in the same hand, very much aware that all of those things have a shelf life. At some point, there's going to be a reckoning. And all of the successes of this world that we've worked hard to achieve or attain or steward are all going to pass away. And true success is going to be the marker that we all aspire. And so this is the kind of visual that came to mind for me. I want to ask everybody here in Mount Pleasant and online across all of our campuses, I want to invite you to raise your hand for me. This is a part of crowd participation where we all do something and engage. There we go. Everybody's hands raised. Now raise your hand higher. All right, now you can put them down. Now here's the question for you. Why didn't you go 100% the first time? It's not funny. It's a serious question. Right? You saw every hand in the room. We all had it up, but we all had a little more meat on the bone, right? We can give it just a little bit more. There is something within us that will settle for good when great is within our grasp. There's something within us that'll settle for possession when purpose is within our grasp. Something within us that'll settle for accomplishment or achievement when eternity is in our grasp. At some point, all of the things of this world that we might label under the umbrella of success are going to fade away, are going to pass away. Well, today, as we get into John chapter 3, we're going to look at a guy named Nicodemus. And in a very real sense, that describes his life. He had been successful in every regard. If there were podcasts in the day, you would have heard his voice. There were YouTube channels. Everybody would have been watching him. Young men would have aspired to be him. He was very educated, very successful. Yet we find him in John chapter 3 coming to Jesus in the night. He was searching. He knew, despite all of his success, that there is more. So what can we learn about our pursuit of success in light of Nicodemus's story? I want to read it to you. It says, there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night, which, sidebar for the Nickelodeon fans in the house, this is the origin story of Nick at Night, very first time that we're made aware. That's about all the humor I got for you today, so I hope you enjoy. Hope you enjoyed that. He said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter the second time into their mother's womb to be born. Thanks so much for that visual, Nicodemus. Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. So what can we learn about Nicodemus from this text? The first of which is that he was a Pharisee. Pharisees have given themselves to not only memorizing the law, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, where all quiet times go to die. That's a hard book to read, very repetitive, a lot of law, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Memorizing the first five books, that's incredible. I feel so accomplished when I memorize a verse, right? And remember the reference. Can you imagine the amount of work and discipline it would take to memorize the first five books of the Bible? Well, not only that, but they also focused on the oral law and that they would help the people of God apply law to their lives. So for example, the Sabbath day should be set apart. It's supposed to be a holy day where there is no work. Well, what does that look like for God's people exactly? Those are the kind of conversations the Pharisees would meddle in. One example is that there was no healing on the Sabbath. And so if you were sick and required some kind of medicine that you would gargle on the Sabbath, that was unacceptable. But you could gargle and spit out water to freshen your breath. And so I was like, huh, interesting. So if you're sick, you can't gargle your medicine, but if you got stank breath, so help me God, like gargle some water, right? How many of you know nothing will quench the spirit quite like bad breath? It's like if you've ever had somebody pray for you in response time and they didn't grab a mint on the way up, it's like, dear Lord, end the prayer. You know, like, amen. I didn't need it that bad, you know. I take it back, you know. Just interesting. That's one of over 600 laws that Pharisees would lock in on. How do we help the people of God apply this to their life? Well, he wasn't just a Pharisee. He was a ruler. Text tells us that he was a member of the Sanhedrin. You could think about this as like a Jewish Supreme Court. It was made up of Pharisees and Sadducees, 70 men in total, plus the high priest, so 71 people. The Sadducees were the priestly leaders of the time who usually held the majority in the Sanhedrin. So very respected, very educated, knowledgeable man who's also a ruler and a teacher. Not every Pharisee was a teacher, but Jesus calls him the teacher of Israel. So he was a very prominent man, very followed, very much well-known, yet here we find him seeking Jesus, searching for more. So what can we learn about his pursuit of success in light of ours? The first of which is that success will leave me searching. Success will leave me searching. Verses 1 and 2. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night. Why did he come to Jesus at night? It's possible because it's hard work being a Pharisee. There's a lot to do within the Sanhedrin. Maybe he had to write a message. He had a busy work day, and his only option to explore personal endeavors was in the evening, maybe. I think it's more that he didn't want to be publicly identified with Jesus yet. He came to him in the night. It's interesting to me, anytime my head hits the pillow, it's like if there's unresolved tension in my life, a conversation that didn't land right, a problem that I just don't know how to solve, a need of some kind that I can't meet or feels out of my control, I can make it through the day, staying busy and doing stuff, but as soon as I lay down at night, man, I'm confronted with the stuff that I just can't fix. And I see Nicodemus, this incredibly successful, educated guy, pursuing Jesus at night to engage in a conversation that he just can't reconcile, and a topic that he has given his life to. When was the last time that maybe there was an accomplishment or a possession, something that you desired in your life that in some way you had labeled as successful? If I could just get that, right? Well, what's unique for us about all of those things is that anything in our life that we might label as a success that at some point was a destination we were aspiring to get to eventually becomes a dead end. We attain or grab hold of the thing we always wanted, and then somehow we have this ability to be moving on, thinking about, aspiring after the next thing. I remember when Katie and I were engaged. We were engaged 14 months. And we had committed to being pure. Come on, somebody. And it was a fight. That's right. Thank you, whoever that was that applauded. I will receive that. Nobody else was applauding for me, except the angels in heaven. Every time. Anyway, so I remember praying, like pleading with God. I know the Bible says no man knows the date or time that you will return, but we get married on December 21st, and if you could wait until December 22nd, just for me to see what it's like to enjoy your creation in a pure and God-honoring way, I would really appreciate it. Then I remember praying after we got married. I remember praying, God, if you could just wait to come back until we have a child. I just want to see what it feels like to experience the love of a father. How crazy. It's like of all the things that we can get things sideways and misunderstand our role in them, childbirth is not one. Like God would somehow take some of me, some of her, and create a new life. Number the hairs on their head, knit them together in her womb. In my mind, it was just this moment where heaven meets earth, where like we would experience supernatural power, love, creation. God, please don't come back until we can have a baby. I just want to feel the love of a father. What is that like? And then we never stopped. We kept doing that over, right? Seven times, right? It's just amazing, right? Thank you. Prophetic celebration for another, Miss Walters. I don't know what. Seven times. Then I remember pleading with God. God, please. I just want to see what it's like to provide for my family, to be a homeowner. I think it would be so awesome to have a place that is ours. I'll never forget it. 948 square feet. You could vacuum the whole house without unplugging the vacuum cleaner. We drove a minivan at that time. And if you parked it at the right position, you could hardly see the house behind it. Like it was a tiny house, but it was ours, right? So I was like, oh, I remember each of those things, which are great things, a spouse, a child, a family, a home. Each of those things are amazing things to pray for. But I remember desperately wanting them, being given them, and then passionately praying for the next thing, right? All of the successes that we grab hold of in life at some point, right, mentally, physically, they might populate our calendar and our pursuit of them. They might occupy all of our energy or consume our finances, but at some point, the winds wear off. Success leaves us searching. Number two, reason will leave me reaching. Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." How? How can someone be born when they are old? Now remember, the mind of a Pharisee was to help the people of God apply the law to their lives. And so here Nicodemus is before Jesus. He says, hey, we know that you have come from God. Even if all the other Pharisees didn't believe that, Nicodemus has proclaimed it here in the night to Jesus. We know that you are from God. No one could do the things that you do if God were not with them. And so he's receiving this divine instruction. You must be born again with the mentality of thinking, what do I do? What do I do in my life? I can't crawl into my mother's womb and be born again. How can this be? Is how he concludes. He's trying to apply worldly logic and reason to spiritual principles. When the Bible tells us that God's ways are not our ways, his thoughts are not our thoughts. While he's not afraid of your questions, of your curiosity, of your anger, your frustration, you coming to him any time of day with any kind of question, be sure at some point we're gonna have to take a step of faith. Our logic and reason is only gonna leave us reaching for greater understanding. I don't understand. How? How do I do this? Bible tells us without faith, it's impossible to please God, that faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. At some point in all of our curiosity and questions, it's not gonna look like cleaning our lives up or getting our lives in order, but responding to God in faith. What Jesus is telling Nicodemus is the same thing John was telling us in chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. It says, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor a husband's will, but born of God." He's saying that man has to be born of water. That's born of flesh. But as you know, if you've been pregnant anytime, it's go time, right? A woman's water breaks, which I was always terrified of. Like how, you don't know where you're gonna be or what you're gonna be doing. Is it gonna ruin the couch? I had so many questions. How do you know, right? Jesus is saying, man has to be born of flesh. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. There is a work in order for you to grab hold of the fullness of life that he came to offer. There is a work within you that only the Spirit can accomplish, that we're not going to understand. It's gonna leave us reaching with worldly wisdom. If we try to understand spiritual principles, it's going to demand faith. Success will always leave me searching. Reason will always leave me reaching. But number three, surrender will leave me satisfied. He concludes in verse 14 and 15, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. It's interesting here that in this conversation with Nicodemus, where he's talking with him about needing to be born again, that he would reference this text. This passage comes from Numbers chapter 21, which is in the first five books of the Bible. This is a text that Nicodemus would have memorized. He knew it. And so Jesus quotes him a verse that he knew to remind him ultimately of a work that only God could do. In Numbers 21, the Israelites had just defeated the Canaanites and they're in the desert and they're grumbling and complaining about everything, about the heat, about the food, about Moses' leadership. And their grumbling and complaining reaches the ear of God and he's had enough. And so he sends venomous snakes and immediately the grumbling and complaining stops because the snakes start biting people, people start dying. Side note for parents, of all the things I've ever tried before to address grumbling and complaining, apparently venomous snakes is the secret weapon, right? Because it stopped. So they pleaded with Moses, seek God on our behalf that he might heal us, that he might take away these snakes. So Moses seeks God. God tells Moses to fashion a pole with a serpent at the top of it and to tell the people if they will look upon the snake that they would be healed. And here now, this is the same message that Jesus is giving Nicodemus, a foreshadowing of that same text for the price that Jesus would pay on the cross. The message he's giving him is that there's a component of being reborn, of new life, of true success that isn't about any ladder that you could climb, but is about your willingness to kneel and receive, to look upon a finished work that only Jesus did, paying the price for your sin and mine, placing my faith, placing my belief in him that ultimately I might be reborn. He was trying to tap in to something that Nicodemus knew to give him a frame of reference for what would be required of him in the future. Last week, James Vanderbeek passed away, who was the star of, I think, every woman's favorite show in the 90s, Dawson's Creek. And I saw an Instagram post that he made, I thought was so timely with my preparation for the message this week, in that he said he had always prided himself in being a good provider, being an actor. They had purchased a farm. He worked the farm, prided himself in being a provider. Saw so much success in being a loving husband, being there for his wife, and being a good father, being engaged in his kids' lives, helping raise them up, that there was no greater picture of success or win in his life. But over this last year, fighting colorectal cancer, he sought out the best treatment in the country, and that required him to leave his home and family. And often he didn't have energy to work physically, didn't live in the same place as his wife, wasn't able to be present and engaged for his kids. And so he found himself, and he's sharing all this, he found himself saying, well, if I'm not that, if I can't do this, I'm not there for that, then what am I? Facing death in the eyes, confronted all of his other pursuits, this reckoning of what is true success. And that's when a revelation hit him. And the phrase that he said came upon him was, you are loved by God. I thought, wow, what a powerful revelation. And while I was so thankful for him to have that encounter and share that on social media, it also just wrecked me. Because each of us are gonna have a reckoning with the things that we've pursued, with the things that we've labeled a win and given much of our time and energy and prayers and passions to, none of which are bad. So many of those are good things, great things that I believe God wants us to have. But when they become the goal, when they become the thing that is the image of success for us, one day they will all pass away. We'll have to consider, did I receive? Did I believe? Did I look upon the cross, or did I give all of my best to hustling and grinding and achieving and attaining the stuff that I wanted? See, oftentimes in the life of a believer, conversion is miraculous. It can happen in a moment, but more times than not, it's a process. And that was the case with Nicodemus. We see him in John chapter 3. He comes with curiosity. He's got questions. He leaves confused, trying to process what's going on. Well, 2 years later, we see Nicodemus in John chapter 7. The Pharisees had trumped up these charges, sent guards to arrest Jesus. And when the guards go and try to do it, they were captivated by his teaching. And so the guards come back to the Pharisees without Jesus. And the Pharisees are like, where is he? And they were like, we couldn't arrest him. We've never heard teaching like this, which only made them all the more angry. How could you not arrest him? It's this tense scene upon which Nicodemus speaks up. He says, men, does our law actually allow us to arrest someone without first just hearing from them? Upon which the Pharisees turn on Nicodemus. But we see him move from curiosity to caution. He once came in the night. Now he's stepping in just a little bit more, trying to defend, trying to engage with Jesus in some capacity. Well, 6 to 9 months later, in John chapter 19, we see Nicodemus show up with Joseph of Arimathea in incredibly bold fashion. He shows up with a very expensive lot of frankincense and myrrh to remove the dead body of Jesus from the cross to anoint him. So where he was once curious, where he was once cautious, now he is convicted and courageous. Photius the Great, who was Patriarch of Constantinople, right? Which I've always been intrigued by, like, whatever happened to calling somebody like the Great, like Joe the Great? I feel like that would be a good, good title, right? Well, Photius the Great, he was a scholar and historian, and he documented tradition as to, he transcribed oral tradition, and he captured Nicodemus's story, said that he was baptized by Peter and John. He was banned from Jerusalem, any responsibilities from being a Pharisee or teaching, that his family experienced great poverty, and ultimately he was killed by a mob for professing his faith. I think, man, 10 of 12 disciples, Nicodemus, and countless others who had encountered God in the flesh, who knew that they knew that they knew who this man Jesus was, and that he so loved them that any of the other pursuits just fell away. In no way am I telling you that you pursuing the desires of your heart, you working hard or stewarding your gifts to attain any measure of things in this world is a bad thing. It's not. I believe it honors God. As believers, we ought to do those things. Seek promotion, seek achievement, but we ought also be a people who are very much aware that all of those things will pass away. And at the end of the day, my true allegiance is to see him upon the cross, to receive the work that he did for me, the price that he paid, that we might take hold of the fullness of life that he had in mind. Let's pray. God, we acknowledge the many times that we get this wrong, that we give ourselves wholeheartedly to things of this world, to the dreams of our heart, for the desires of our flesh, and even put a good label on them of stewardship and hard work and blessing, all of which they are. But God, might we not get it sideways that you have called us to be in the world, but not of the world, that we would be a people who are set apart, that we would be a people who live by faith, that there is no ladder for me to climb, no hustle I can bring to experience the fullness of life that you paid for me to grab hold of true success. God, would you give us a picture of surrender? What does it look like for me to work like it's all up to me and pray like it's all up to you? For me to best steward my time and gifts, but to also fully surrender my life unto you. God, might those under the sound of my voice who have not been born again, might today be their day. God, if they know about you, if they've had some questions, some curiosity, could today be the day where they take a step, where they draw a line, where as your word says, the old is gone, the new has come. God, would you be with us now as we respond? In Jesus' name, amen.